Good morning. So we're continuing today our walk through the first 12 chapters of Genesis. And if we do a very quick recap as to where we've got to so far, if you remember the first week, Ian spoke about the light of God coming onto the world. And then he talked about the joy of creation as God created heavens and earth. He created the sea. He created the plants, and it was good. He created the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the ground, and they were good. And then last week, Ray spoke to us about how on the sixth day, God created his masterpiece in humankind. Out of the dust, God blew into the man and the woman his own being and made them in his image, carrying the divine nature. And it was very, very good. But we're only three chapters into the Bible when this wonderful idyll of paradise is shattered. Adam and Eve do the one thing that God told them not to do. And in an instant, everything changes. The relationship between God and humans was shattered and spoiled. The relationship between humans and humans, Adam and Eve, was spoilt and shattered. The relationship between humans, kind, and creation, shattered, spoiled. Everything is affected because sin is serious. Sin matters. It infects and gets into the very essence of the perfection which God created in the beginning and all that made it good. Sin matters, but it's not the final word, because the rest of the Bible, from Genesis 4 to the very end of Revelation chapter 23, is about how God makes everything right again. This morning we're going to look at sin in two acts, Act 1 and Act 2. And they both take place in a garden. So, Act 1, Scene 1, setting, the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve enjoyed the garden. They had purpose to tend the garden on behalf of God. They had plenty because all of creation was there for them to enjoy and eat. And they had intimacy, both with each other and with God. And underpinning all of that intimacy and perfection was trust and obedience in the Creator. Trust in God's plan. Trust that his prohibition, don't touch the tree, don't eat of the tree in the garden, in the middle of the garden. Trust that that prohibition was for their good. Trust that God wants the best for them, and obedience in his plans and in the order and the rule that he created. And in God's design and plan, when we trust and obey him, there is wholeness, there's goodness, there's shalom. Everything is in its rightful place. But just as when you unravel, pull a thread out of a jumper and then it all starts to unravel, once the trust and obedience in God, once that's broken, everything starts to unravel and everything is affected because sin is serious. And what Adam and Eve do when they eat the fruit is they break that obedience and trust in God. Because you've got Eve thinking, does God really know what he's doing? How can obeying him be good for me when it seems so right to do this? How can obedience be what God wants for me? How can he really say that he's got my back? Why should I trust a God who seems to want to stop me from having something that seems so good? And whereas in chapter 1, you had God, the creator, looking at his creation and saying, it is good. In chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve looking for goodness outside of God. And this, my friends, is what takes us to the root and heart of and the definition of sin itself. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word sin, whether it's maybe having a little bit too much dessert when you shouldn't be, when you're watching your calories. Or you might think that it's things like lying, stealing, cheating, manipulating, deceiving, abuse, racism, injustice. But what Genesis 3 tells us is that the real definition of sin, the sin beneath the sin, is not trusting in the obedience and the rule of God, and the goodness and the rule of God. The sin beneath the sin is not trusting in the goodness and the rule of God. And this matters. A number of years ago, probably some 9-10 years ago, so the kids were much younger, we were living in the UK, it was summertime, and we had just got ourselves a puppy. I was walking across the bedroom, and I put my foot down on the ground. And instead of it landing on the cool, hard wood of our floor, I felt something warm and soft and yielding. And it came and squelched up through my toes, my bare toes. And the smell of dog poo hit my nostrils. And while that foot was absolutely frozen to the ground and the horror of what had just happened, my other foot kept on moving. And as that foot hit the ground, it too felt something soft and warm and yielding. And there I was, stuck, helpless. No matter what I did, no matter where I moved, I was going to take it with me. On one foot, it was all up between my toes and had come out of the top. And on the other foot, it was in the arch. I was paralyzed. I didn't know what to do. And there was only one thing for it, to get myself to the bathroom. And no matter how I tried to move on side to side so I didn't touch the poo on the ground, every step I took from the bedroom to the bathroom, I got more dog poo on the ground, and you could follow the trail right through to the bathroom. So I had to sit on the side of the bath. I had to clean in between my toes. I had to clean underneath my toenails. I then had to clean my hands and under my fingernails and then the bath. And while all this was going on, I heard a voice going, "Mom!" And before I could make myself heard and understood, a small child had come running upstairs, stepped in the poo, and taken it into two more rooms while they looked for me to try and find out what I was asking them to do. I think you get the picture. The pollution, the stink, the horror of it. It got everywhere. And everything I did while I was trying to get clean actually only made things worse and spread it around. And it affected the people that I loved the most. Sin is like shit. And I don't want to say that to be controversial, to try and make to try and make the point that sin is serious. Sin begets sin, which begets sin. You take the effect of it wherever you go, and it rubs off on other people and affects them too. Sin matters. Let's have a look in the passage we read today about some of the effects of sin. And here's just a few of them. We'll go through them pretty quickly because actually we could spend a long time on each. But number one, sin makes us hide from each other. In verse 7, immediately after eating the apple, Adam and Eve realized that they were naked. Now, it wasn't that their clothes suddenly fell off after eating the apple. They'd always been naked, but up until that point, it didn't matter. Now it matters to them. They feel ashamed, they feel exposed, and they feel they need to control what other people see and think of them. So it is with us. We want to control what other people can see of us. And so we cover things up. If you come round to our house, I have to admit that as I come to the door to let you in, if I can, I will shut a few bedroom doors on the way so that you don't see what's in the bedrooms and what may be on the floor. In the same way, as you get to know me, as I spend time with you, I have to admit that I am pretty comfortable at showing you and you getting to know the things that I'm happy with, that I'm okay about. But I will probably shut a few doors of the things about which I'm not so comfortable, of the things of which I wish weren't there or were different. I don't want to show you the things that I wish I hadn't done, the things I wish I hadn't said. Sin makes us want to hide bits of our lives from each other. Sin makes us hide from God. I know people, and I'm sure you know people, who avoid you because you're a Christian, and they avoid church, and they avoid God because they don't want to face up to sin. They know that they are making some choices in their lives that they know are wrong, and they know that if they spend time or come to church, they might get challenged on that. People avoid God. But I also know, and because I know that I'm speaking this morning to nice middle-class people in Karori who are churchgoers, that I also know there are other ways to avoid God and avoid sin. And that's by actually coming along to church every week, by getting yourselves on all the rosters, by being very nice. But using it as a facade to hide from God and to hide from sin in your life. Don't kid yourself that just because you're here this morning that you're not hiding from God. Sin brings conflict. We saw in chapter 1 and 2 that the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, were tending creation together. They were ruling together. In chapter 3, after the effects of sin take place, they are trying to rule over each other. It's So they've moved from ruling together to trying to rule over each other and grasp power and blame. Finally, sin affects creation. Before sin came into the world, there was a wonderful harmony between humans and animals, between humankind, between Adam and Eve, and the ground which they tended. After sin, there is hostility, there is striving, and there's effort. Nothing is left untouched by sin. You can't just ignore it. Imagine after the poo episode, which I told you about earlier, imagine if I said, it's all right, I'm having a shower tomorrow morning, so I'll clean up then. I'll just put some socks and shoes on. Kids, we're out. Come on, put some socks and shoes on. We're heading out. You would think there'd be something quite seriously wrong with me and with us and our family. Because you don't do that. You clean it up. When you get dirty, you clean it up. You get rid of the smell and the dirt and the stench. So it is with sin. Whether it's hidden or obvious, we must not take sin lightly. Confess it to God. Bring it out into the open. Get together with other Christians with whom you feel comfortable. There is a real feeling amongst Christians that you only repent when your back is against the wall and there's nothing else you can do, so you must repent. No other option. But actually, repentance is a gift from God. To be right with him, to be clean again, to have the stench and the mess cleaned up. If you don't, you'll take that mess everywhere you go, and other people will step in it too. And they'll take it wherever they go. One of the most solemn and sober moments of the Bible is in the reading today in Genesis 3, verse 9. They've eaten the apple. They've put on their fig leaves and they're hiding from God. And God comes out and says, "Where are you? Where are you?" And that cry is the Creator God calling Adam and Eve to account for their sin. It's almost like a trial. Where are you? What have you done? And because they're found guilty, chapter 3 ends in a heart-rending moment of Adam and Eve being banished from the garden, the flaming fire put so that they will never be able to come back in. Sin is serious. But you may have missed this, because there is also, in the mess of chapter 3, there's also a moment of real intimacy and sweetness. Just before they are expelled from the garden, the Lord God looks at them and clothes them with animal skins. And that, so you've got God accounting them for sin on the one hand, calling them to account for their sin on the one hand, providing for them with sweetness and kindness on the other. He brings charges against them on the one hand, but he also shows them grace and mercy. And that is the story of the Old Testament. Pick any Old Testament character you choose, whether it be Noah, whether it be Jacob, whether it be Abraham, whether it be David. Over and over again, they mess up. And God calls them to account. Where are you? What have you done? But he also provides for them in surprising and merciful and kindness. Sin matters, but it's not the final word. So that's Act 1. Act 2 in our story of sin this morning is also, as I said before, it's also set in a garden. This time our setting is not the Garden of Eden, it's the Garden of Gethsemane. Once again, truth and obedience are at stake. Once again, there is a decision to be made, and it's an agonizing choice. Does God know what's best for me? Can I obey him when what he's asking me to do does not seem as if it's for my good? Can his goodness and his rule be trusted? Does God know what he's doing? And whereas in Genesis 3, the man says, I will not obey you because actually I don't trust you to know what's best for me. Not your will, but mine. In Luke 21, in the garden, the man says, I trust you. Into your hands I commit my spirit, not my will, but yours. What one man does brings hostility, brings separation and guilt. What the man in the Garden of Gethsemane does results in reconciliation. We get the hostility, the separation, the guilt, but he gave us the chance to be clothed in righteousness and made whole in him. Look, if you want to know a bit more about that, Ian spoke about the Alpha course that's coming up, and that goes into quite a bit of detail around sin and what God did for us on the cross to make sin right. What I want to say this morning is sin matters. If you want to see how much it matters, look at the cross. See what Jesus did for you on the cross in order to deal with the problem of sin. If you want to see how seriously you were astray, look to the severity of the death that Jesus died. Sin matters, but it's not the final word. Whereas before, we tried to hide what people thought of us, what they saw of us, the bits that we were and weren't prepared to show others. Now we can be real people, we can be real community, we can have real accountability because we know that we have found favor and forgiveness from the only one whose opinion matters. Whereas before with relationships there was striving and grasping for power, now we can be at peace. Whereas before we wanted to hide sin because we didn't want to face up to what he might be wanting to ask us to do, and so we hid from God, now we know that there is no condemnation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you want to see how much he loves you, look at the cross. So yes, sin matters. Don't overlook it, don't underestimate it, don't cozy up to it, don't stroke it and make it your friend so that it's so familiar you don't know that it's there anymore. Deal with it ruthlessly. God calls you to account. Where are you? But he also clothes you with grace and mercy, and that is the final word. Amen.